Well, good evening, and welcome back. You are in for a treat tonight, because Johnny gives me one picture every 5 years, and tonight is that night. So you can go ahead and put that up. So this is my picture I want to show you tonight about what we did over our Christmas, right? Yeah. So this is our family, and we had a wedding scheduled for January 7th, the weekend of that snowstorm. And so as we got closer to the weekend, and this is only going to be up for about 5 seconds, so you got to look quick. So closer we got to the weekend, and we saw the weather forecast, you know, we knew something had to give, and the weather was not going to change as much as I was trying to pray that it would. And so Thursday, we called a family meeting and decided then, instead of the rehearsal dinner and the wedding, we would combine the rehearsal dinner and the wedding on Friday night. And so, of course, that didn't bother all of my children, the millennials. They just got on all the computers and just started, you know, taking care of all the details, and I just sort of sat in a corner, speechless. And so we moved the wedding to Friday night, and piece of cake, right? It's over, praise the Lord. Yes, thank you, hallelujah. It'll just take me a lifetime to get over it. But really and truly, those children and those grandchildren, you know, y'all know of your parents. I will do anything for them. I don't know that anybody in here loves children or grandchildren more than we do. Grandchildren even better. And we've got four of them, and actually another one on the way we're excited about. I'll give them anything. I would do anything for them. Every single anything that I have, I will give and do for them. And Jesus said this. He said, "You're evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven?" And interesting, the book of Luke says, "Give the Holy Spirit to those who love him, to those who belong to him." And so if we know, and we are fallen, sinful people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but if we know how to give good gifts, how much more does a righteous Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to those of us who are called his own? And he actually says, give the Holy Spirit. Because the greatest gift, our inheritance, the gift of God to us is his Son, the person, the living and the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, as we look at the people of God in the land of Canaan possessing their possessions and taking hold and going in and claiming their inheritance, which had been promised to Abraham back in the book of Genesis, the bigger picture for this for us is that our inheritance is not just land. Our inheritance is not just stuff. Our inheritance is not just It's not just anything earthly, but our inheritance is a person. And so tonight, what we're going to talk about is taking hold of and claiming and possessing my inheritance. And that deposit of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is a deposit guaranteeing. It is the very person of Christ who came to live within me, and the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit when I came to receive him as my Lord and Savior. And that is secure. Nothing can change that. But then I spend a lifetime understanding and figuring out and taking hold of everything that means for me. And possessing him can only be matched with, at the same time, of him possessing me. Because here's the interesting thing about that. Here's the wonderful thing about that. He is my inheritance, but you know, the Bible says that I am his inheritance. We are his inheritance. And he says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as my inheritance. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What does possessing Jesus actually mean, we get a glimpse of this in, because we see the hope that is revealed to us in the scripture, you see, about Jesus and what that means for us, tells us how we're to be living our lives here on earth, what we're to be about, what our priorities are to be, what we're to be focusing on. And so will you go with me tonight, and will you bow with me as we look into these passages of scripture together? And Lord, we just come before you and we worship you as the Holy One, Lord, who is high and lifted up. And Lord, that the train of your robe fills the temple. And so, God, we just ask that tonight you would lift up our eyes, Lord. Yes, we pray that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we may know the hope to which he has called us and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. And you've told us, Lord, that that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which you exerted in Jesus when you raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. And Lord, we just bow before you as the one who is far above every ruler and every principality and every authority on earth. And we ask you to take your place tonight in this place, is the one who is above everything. And God, would you speak to us? Would you anoint my words with your Holy Spirit and with power from on high, that we might, Lord, be able to, in a whole new way, possess our possessions and take ownership, Lord, of our inheritance. And that inheritance, Jesus, is you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. What we want in here, right? What we need and what we're promised is life, and not just mere existence. And the problem with us, you see, where we struggle and where we're struggling most of us tonight is that we have been going to things in this world, people, relationships, stuff, possessions, careers, name it, thinking that in those things that we possess life. And maybe for a season, more, maybe for a time, it seems like they do. But the fact is, isn't it, that all of those things I just named, for the most part, actually do not only not give us life, but they actually drain life from us. Isn't that right? Is there anything more draining than material possessions? Now, we can enjoy them, but the thing is, to live with those things, and many relationships, we can enjoy them. The problem is, you see, when we make those things our life. Life is a person. Jesus says it this way: I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm nourishment for your soul. I'm the living water. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life, and not mere existence, is found in him. And you ask, well, what does all this have to do with these people who lived years ago going in and claiming their inheritance and land being allotted to them? Because tonight we're going to look at the bigger picture and what this means to you and to me. Briefly, remember, Abraham, God gave Abraham back in Genesis some extravagant promises. And he promised him a seed, an heir that would come from his body. And we know that seed, that heir, the ultimate fulfillment of that is Jesus. And he also promised him land, an extravagant land. And that land, you see, for us, is the kingdom of God. And so when we look at the nation of Israel, and the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that you and I are co-heirs with Israel. We don't replace the Old Testament believers. We are added to, we are joined with them in claiming this inheritance. Because if it was all tied up and ended with this land, then, you know, Abraham never owned all of it. When he died, all he owned was a little plot of land in Canaan. No, the Bible says he was looking for a better country, whose building and architect was God. This is just a picture. It was partial fulfillment to the promises of Abraham. But the ultimate fulfillment for us is the kingdom of God. Isaac, Abraham's son, who was a supernaturally born child, was a partial fulfillment to Abraham. But the ultimate fulfillment is Jesus, through whom all nations are being blessed. God wants us to take ownership. And he calls them of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He wants us to learn and to feel comfortable and to learn to take ownership of every single thing that he has for us in Christ Jesus. And it's just something, the Bible says, that you and I step into. It's been given to us. It is, and we live our life learning to take hold of it and take ownership of it. And tonight we're going to take what ownership means for us. It means that we are to take hold of it wholeheartedly and victoriously. Have you ever felt like you owned something? I mean, really owned something. God wants us to get used to owning spiritual things, owning everything he has for us in Christ Jesus. So let's just begin with in chapter 14, and we're going to go through chapters 14 through 18 and pick out principles here for that we're going to apply in our life. The first thing that we see in possessing our possessions, taking hold of our inheritance, is something that you and I are to do wholeheartedly and not half-heartedly. And so we could begin by asking ourselves, is living for Christ and taking hold of my salvation and taking hold of every single thing that God has for me in Christ, is it something that I'm doing wholeheartedly or half-heartedly? And that would be something we just need to sit down with the Lord and the quietness with him and take a good long look at our lives and just begin by asking, do I approach his scripture that way? Do I approach prayer that way? Do I approach Bible study and fellowship and ministry and everything I do for him? Am I half-hearted or am I wholehearted? And the example he gives for us here is Caleb. But let's begin in chapter 14. We see that these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance. In the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes as the Lord had commanded Moses. So we see, first of all, to serve God wholeheartedly means that we need to choose what God has chosen for us. He had given extravagant promises to Abraham, and it involved land, and it involved a land of rest, and they never forgot it when they were slaves down in the slime pits of Egypt, 40 years in the desert. They talked about it. They looked forward to it. And now here it was. They were in the land. It had been given to them and assigned to them by God. The parallel path, and it was a land of rest. Remember, we saw that in Joshua chapter 1. The parallel passage for us is in Hebrews chapter 4, that rest for us is not a land. It's not a place. Rest for us is a person, and his name is Jesus. He is our Sabbath rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Have you experienced that? Are you experiencing what it is tonight in the midst of all of our circumstances, in the midst of all of the turmoil and upheaval in our land and in our homes and in our neighborhoods and at work? Are you experiencing soul rest? Now, what did they rest from? They rested from the wilderness wanderings. They were rested from being slaves down in Egypt. They rested from fighting. And you and I, what do we rest from? We rest from the same things, being slaves to our sins, slaves of the devil, fear of death, insecurity, aimless wanderings through this world. And these covenant promises, you see, are held out to people of every age. For anybody that would come to Christ and accept them. The Bible calls what we've been assigned by God the unsearchable riches of Christ. He is life. He is the beginning and the end. We need life, not just mere existence. He's not just the beginning of it, you see, at our salvation, and then leaves it on our own. He's not just for the end of life when we go to heaven. He's everything that lies in between. He said, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, The beginning of rest, the end of rest, and every single thing you need that lies in between is found in Him. He has been assigned to us by God. And listen, you and I have been assigned to Him. We're co-heirs with Christ. The Bible says we will rule and we will reign with Him. We are to choose what God has chosen for us. And that's what they had to do. Their portion had been assigned by God. Yes, they drew lots, but ultimately it was governed and superintended by God Himself. In the same way, you see, our portion, the grace that's been given to us, the comfort that's available to us, the peace that God has given us, the purpose that He has given us, the assurance, all of this. The circumstances, yes, the circumstances. I'm not just being so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. Every single thing that's going on in our lives right now, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is superintended by God, governed by Him. As one pastor I heard say recently, even the difficult things, I don't know why God allows suffering that many of us in here are experiencing, but I do know this. From my own life, looking back on those things, they become part of my formation experience. And many times it takes lifetimes, you see, of getting some understanding of why difficult things happen in our life, why suffering comes into our life. And we won't know till we get to heaven, ultimately, all the thousands of reasons why these certain things have been assigned to our life. But we know that God is in control of them. And you and I, you see, to serve Him wholeheartedly means we choose what God chooses. And God has chosen Jesus and every single thing that entails for us. It's also been attained by God. So the Israelites divided the land just as the Lord had commanded them. There they were. They were in control of the land. All the blood had been shed the past 7 years. All the blood that needed to be shed had been shed. And look at the bottom of chapter 14. Then the land had rest from war. It was a land of rest. In the same way, that's what God has promised us in Christ Jesus. All the blood that needed to be shed for me to find rest in God was shed at Calvary. And choosing what God has chosen for me means resting in the cross. And resting in what? And that my sins have been forgiven. And I have new life for Him, and there's no more condemnation for me. And I can come to Him 24/7, and I have free and unlimited access into the presence of God every single day. And the devil no longer has hold on me, and I can live my life with purpose and in the same way they did. Living out my life, you see, in relationship to Him. In the circumstances where God has me. Every single thing included in our salvation, you see? But you and I have to make it our own. New life in Christ, membership in the church, God's eternal kingdom, you see? Everything has been done. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin, and one day I'll be saved from the presence of sin. Everything is secure in my salvation. The Bible says I'm already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But as long as we're here, you see, the Bible says that we still have the presence of sin, and there still is the presence of the devil. And we have to work out our salvation. We have to live that out. Still with the presence of sin in our life, but living with victory over it. My salvation is secure, but there's still plenty to be worked out and applied. Someone has said the only fully saved person is a dead one. Because although spiritually speaking, I am seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, practically speaking, I'm still here with the presence of sin. Theologians call it an already, but not yet. One day I'll be free from sin, from sin's presence and from the devil's presence and from the presence of death. So to live wholeheartedly for God means choosing what God has chosen. Can you say that tonight? I have so committed my life to Christ and to loving Him, and I understand He is my inheritance, that I'm willing to let God choose my portion for me. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to have feelings of fear and feelings of uncertainty, but the foundation of my life, you see, is to trust in Him and to claim my inheritance. And my inheritance is in a person. It means to choose what God chooses. It means to cherish what God cherishes, like Caleb. You know, Caleb is an interesting person because he's very much like you and me. And you and I can relate to him. Caleb was an Edomite. So he was not one of the covenant people of God. We see that in verse number 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him. So he would be an Edomite, but he was included as into the people of God. When that happened, we're not told. But he had no real special position at all. He didn't have any special positions among the tribes. But yet he was willing to take hold of the promises of God and trust in the promises of God and trust in the character of God. And he served God wholeheartedly. Over and over in the scripture it said, Caleb had a different spirit about him. And he served the Lord wholeheartedly. And isn't it interesting? He did it all of his life, didn't it? Didn't he? Let's listen to his story. Caleb stepped forward. You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly, so that on the day that Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. You remember the story. The people of Israel were within 7 days of the promised land. Moses sent 12 spies into the land for 40 days to spy out the land. See if it's the land flowing with milk and honey. They went in for 40 days. They spied out the land. Came back. 10 of the spies came back and said, we cannot do it. There are giants in the land, and caused the whole community of Israelites to melt in fear. The book of Numbers said so much so that they said, let's appoint a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. Only 2 people brought back a minority report. Yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And yes, there are giants there. And we do look like grasshoppers to them, but they look like grasshoppers to God. So let's go in. We can take this land. Only 2 brought back that minority report. And because of that, all of those who left Egypt of military age, because they refused to go into the promised land because of the giants, because of their fear, even though God said, I will give you the land, God took them back out into the desert for 40 years, every year for every day that they had been in to spy the land. So it took them 40 years to go 7 days. Why? Because of their unbelief. Joshua and Caleb were the only 2 of military age who were able to go into the promised land and claim their inheritance. Now, who do you want to be in this? Is that you? And the land in which Caleb had spied was actually the land of Hebron. Listen to this. Now then, just as the Lord promised me, He has kept me alive for 45 years since the time He said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. Now think about this. Think about how hard that would have been. He brought back the report he should have. But because of the disobedience of the Israelites, he and Joshua still had to go back out into the desert, right? For 40 years. And stay out there in the wanderings of the desert, even though they did the right thing. And it's interesting, you don't see any kind of bitterness, do you? You don't see any kind of complaining. You see, during all this time, going in to spy the land, all the time during the desert wanderings, and here is he's getting ready to claim his inheritance. He is consistently the same. He is just consistently, wholeheartedly following the Lord. He's the example for us of what it looks like to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. He and his whole family for generations were blessed. And he was just an ordinary guy with no special position, no special rights, except he chose to take hold of the promises of God. Listen, is that you tonight? No special position? Nobody really knows my name? Really didn't grow up with any kind of faith? Do you know God's holding out his promises the same for you tonight? And you can choose to be a Caleb tonight? He's the example, and we see the evidence of it. He said, verse number 10, as the Lord has promised, he has kept me alive. I'm standing securely in the land of promise, as strong as I was 45 years earlier. Now give me my mountain. Give me this land. And Hebron, you see, it was one of the most rugged places in the promised land. It was inside the land that Judah was going to be allotted. It was the highest place. It was very rugged, but he cherished it because there, you see, the people of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there they were buried with their wives. And Abraham, you see, died with the promises of God. He never saw his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. He never saw. He never possessed all that land. All he had when he was buried was a little plot of land to bury Sarah. And it is still a rugged place today. We have been to Hebron, and it is not for the faint-hearted to go. There are over 200,000 Palestinians that live there and 500 Jewish settlers who are there protected by the IDF. But it is a precious place, I'm telling you, to go there where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried. And over the cave is built an ancient building. And until the Six-Day War in 1967, it was controlled mostly by Muslims. After that, then the Israelis came in and occupied the West Bank. And so this building that is built over it, now half of it is a mosque, and half of it is a synagogue. And in between is bulletproof glass. And we were able to go into both sides of them. But to get there, we went to several, because when you hear about problems in Israel, it's either going to be in Hebron, usually, or Ramallah, or the Gaza Strip. And we went to two or three checkpoints, and there's big signs, warnings, that say, do not go, because it's such a contentious place, you know, fought over by Jews and Muslims. But because I was with groups of Calebs who said, let's go in and take this mountain. It is a rugged place, but I'm telling you, it is a precious place. Why? Because, like Caleb, I cherish people of faith. I want to be around them. I want to be around Calebs. Because, you see, they're the kind of people that say, difficult, impossible, let's do it. Let's do it. God can do it. Do you know people like that? Frontline people, you see, who are ready. Give me the most difficult. Give me the most difficult teenagers. I want those. Give me the most difficult two-year-olds. Give me that class. Give me the most difficult situation, God, because I know with your power, you see, I'll see you work. Is that you tonight, or are you just looking for the easy way? You never get to experience the power of God. And we know it was difficult because look down at the bottom, you see. So anyway, he said, here I am. I'm 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous. Now give me this hill country. Give me my mountain. So Joshua blessed Caleb, and Hebron has belonged to Caleb ever since because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Now Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. That's what he saw when he went in there. He saw the biggest giants when he went in, but he still said, give me my mountain. Is that you? Are you willing to step out and do the impossible? He was aware he didn't have the resources. We see that in chapter 15. But he said, I'll take Hebron. It's a difference in a frontliner and a backliner, isn't it? Frontliners, you see, step up to the plate. Lord, give me
the most difficult. And Lord, I'll love them for you. And I'll witness for you, and I'll make a difference in this country. And Lord, put me in the impossible situations for you. Have you ever prayed that? And God, I'll trust in you, because I want to know what your power is can do through me, just me. A nobody, but yet who's willing to step out, you see, and take hold of the inheritance and watch God work in a mighty way. Listen to what Caleb said. Listen to this. Numbers 14. About the giants. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. He told the people only, do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of this land, for they are our bread. We will devour them. You see? That's what we will do to the giants in this land. Because God is with us. And because we have his power and we have his promises. Is that the way you're living today? Give me my mountain. And the giants that are there, Lord God, they will be my bread. It will be as simple as just putting them into my mouth and swallowing them. We will devour them. You see, faith doesn't minimize the difficulties. It just refuses to focus on them and focuses on the power and the promises of God. And what was the effect of that? He received the land. And we see that his descendants were blessed after that. We see over in verse number 13, in chapter 15, verse 13, in accordance with the Lord's command, Joshua gave to Caleb a portion of the land in Judah. Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak, the biggest giant of all. And from Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, the descendants of Anak. Little man, no position, no resources. He knew he didn't have resources. He was a frontliner. As opposed to the people from Manasseh, right, who were the backliners. Nah, we're too numerous and we don't have enough resources. We can't do this. You see, it's a difference. The backliners, what did they do? They sit back and complain. You see, oh, it's too hot, it's too cold, we don't like our room, we don't like this, we don't like that. They're just sitting back and complaining. But frontliners, you see, say, listen, the less resources I have, the more difficult it is, the more I get to see what God's going to do through me. Do you have this testimony in your life? Because these promises, you see, are held out for those of us of every age who choose to take hold. His children were blessed. Look in 15, verse 15. From there he marched against the people living in Debir, and Caleb said, I will give my daughter in marriage to the man who captures and attacks Kiriath the Sefer. He knew he couldn't do it. He knew he didn't have the resources to do it. So one day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And when she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? Do me a special favor, since you have given me land in the Negev. Also give me given me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. Even his descendants were blessed. You know any Calebs? And do you know of all of the tribes, of all of the Israelites, of all of the sons of Jacob, he was the only one who drove out the enemies. The others just, we'll read over and over again, just tolerated them. But Jacob was the one who drove them out. Little man, meaning little man in position is what I mean. Little man in authority. But big, wholeheartedly. Following the Lord. You know any Calebs? I do. I live with one. Every day. I feel like we're looking for the most impossible, the most difficult to do. I wouldn't be standing here, I promise you. You see, if it were not for the Caleb in my life saying, you can do this. Impossible, difficult, done. All the more we get to see what God's going to do. They are the most exciting people to be around, and I know others too. But will you be a Caleb? One who's willing to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Give me my mountain, Lord. Give me the most difficult. Now the problem is, isn't it, with Caleb's? We don't want to do things in our own strength. He was going by what God had said. And he was following the Lord wholeheartedly. And not only that, they were following the Lord not just wholeheartedly, but also victoriously. Let's look at 16 through 18 in our last minutes here together. Look over in 18, verse number 1. The country was brought under their control. Right? Triumphant. Victorious. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. He says, I'm going to bring you into this land. I'm going to give you this land. Now you go in and take hold of it. The country was brought under their control because they were more powerful than the enemy. And you and I are never more in control than when we have died to ourselves, taken up our cross, and followed him. And we're never more in danger than when we're disobedient and doing things our own way. When we're about ourselves, we're never weaker. And what does living victoriously mean? Does it mean we just sort of lay down and do nothing? No, we see this. They had spent 7 years of driving out the enemy. God saying, I'll give you the land, every place where you set your foot. But now you go in and fight the fight. We must fight. Look over with me at the end in chapter 15, verse number 63. Judah could not dislodge the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. And to this day, the Jebusites live there with the people of Judah. Look in 16, verse 1. The allotment for Joseph began at the Jordan. And we know that that there were 12 sons of Jacob. We know that the Levites were not given land. They were given towns, but the Lord was their inheritance. But there were still 12 tribes who were given land because Ephraim and Manasseh were sons of Joseph, which Jacob adopted. And so when you see Ephraim and Manasseh, we see that's actually Joseph. So there were still 12 tribes who were given land. We know 2.5 of them had been given land east of the Jordan. And now these were the 9.5 tribes who were west of the Jordan. So the allotment for Joseph began at the Jordan. And verse number 5, this was the territory of Ephraim, clan by clan. But look at number 10, they did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim. And then in chapter 17, this was the allotment for the tribe of Manasseh. But go over to verse number 12 in chapter 17. Yet the Manassites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out. You see? And we get it, don't we? It's easy to get weary in the fight. It's easy to be lazy in the fight, isn't it? Think about it. As parents, it's easier sometimes just to just give in to a 2-year-old, isn't it? Instead of training and correcting and disciplining. We get battle fatigue with teenagers, don't we? And we can just give in rather than stay in there and train and deal with the sin and discipline for the sin. And we get lazy even in our own selves, and we're not willing to do the hard work of driving out the sin in our own lives, don't we? We would rather take a pill, wouldn't we, than spend a week's worth of exercise. That's the way we are. We want an easy fix. And we're unwilling, you see, oftentimes to do the hard work of driving out sin, and we just can tolerate it. Or sometimes we just give in because we think there's no hope. I've just been living with this, my besetting sin of worry, my besetting sin of addiction, my besetting sin of a strong, ugly tongue. And I can't help it. This is just the way I am. Rather than battling it out and dislodging it. And it causes suffering and it causes destruction, not only us, but only to us, but to others. We're told in the Bible. We're told to fight the good fight of the faith, to resist the devil, to make no provision for the flesh, to clothe ourselves in Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to count yourself dead to sin. Do not let sin reign in your body. We've got to continue the fight, but it gets hard, doesn't it? And that's why we need each other, and that's why we need to pray for one another. And so I want to ask you tonight, is there sin that you're just tolerating? You've just gotten used to it. Or you think there's no victory over it. Or you've just given up, or some sin in the life of a child. That might be some of the hardest, isn't it? It's just easy to look the other way sometimes, isn't it? And it can be extremely intimidating when you've got 16-year-old boys telling you that you're ruining their life because you're the only one standing in the way of them and their sin, them and the culture around them. It can be very intimidating. I would submit to you, these Canaanites were very intimidating. But God has said, drive them out. And in the same way, that's what God has told us to do. We're coming from a position of victory. But we have to fight, you see, to take hold of that victory and live it out on the anvil of our lives. We must fight. Verses 17 through 18, we must not fear. Look what he said to them. And the people of Joseph said to Joshua up in 14, why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for our inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly. If you're so numerous, Joshua answered, if the hill country of Ephraim is too small, go up then, work. But the people of Joseph replied, the hill country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who live in the plain have iron chariots, both those in Bethshan and its settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel. But Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are numerous and very powerful. You have not only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it. And its furthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out. There's a greater power with us than with them. Who are the giants that you're facing? That seem powerful and that are intimidating. God is more powerful. And we need to always remember we're coming from that position of strength and victory. So we must fight. We must not fear. And you know something? There's a huge difference in feeling afraid, right? And acting on that fear. We can feel afraid, but there's a total difference in going ahead and being obedient regardless of the way we feel. We must not fear, and we are to flourish. In verses 18, 1 through 10, so the whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting, and the country was under their control. And Joshua said to the Israelites, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? You see? God has brought us into a place. He has saved us. He has given us His Holy Spirit so that you and I can flourish. So that we can flourish in the gifts that He's given us. We can flourish in our personality. We can flourish in our relationship with Him. But what are the hindrances? Were the same ones that were keeping them from flourishing. They thought they were limited in their resources. Conditions aren't just perfect. You know, if you wait till the conditions are perfect, you'll never do anything. God has put us in the situations that we are, with the limitations and the struggles and the giants, because it's in those very places that God intends for us to flourish with him. We can always excuse make. When the conditions just get perfect and the resources just seem right, then, Lord, I'll serve you. No, God has put you exactly where you are, with the limitations, with the limited resources, because that's the very place where He wants you. And maybe you're saying here, but I feel so confined. My family has me so confined. My work has me so confined. My insecurities has me so confined. You know, those are the very places. Those are the very things God wants to do to cause you to flourish. Those are the hindrances, is fear, feelings of inadequacy, feeling like we don't have enough resources. But the assurances that he gives us, number one, first of all, in chapter 17 and 18, is the provision of God. Joshua told them, go up, and the furthest limits are yours. Go up and do the hard work. You know, God's never limited with his resources. He said, you can drive them out with his help. The provision of God had been given to them. The presence of God was with them. The tent of meeting, everything was done in chapter 18, verse 10, was done in the Lord's presence. And in the purposes of God, in chapter 18, 1 through 10, he told them, go, what are you waiting for? Go take possession of the land. And here's what he told them to do. He said, appoint three men, send them out, write a description, come back, and witness to what God has done. So they went out, they walked, they discovered, they surveyed, and they came back and they wrote a description of what God had done. In the same way, you see, God wants us to go out, survey, write a description, write a book, come back and witness to all that he's doing. He wants us to go to India, Africa, Asia, China, South Africa, Europe, Canada, South America, your neighborhood, your schools, your work. Go out, survey the land, and come back and tell people, guess what God is doing? One of the things that impressed me just beyond what I could even imagine was when we went to Kenya, and we went to the largest slum in Kenya, the Kibera slum, and we met with pastors there, and what they are doing in those slums with nothing. Literally, their churches are like cardboard tin boxes. But what they are doing for the cause of Christ is nothing. And then to go to India, to the worst place in India, Ranchi, and see what pastors are doing there and people are doing there with nothing, and to be able to come back and share, we didn't just take God there. Listen to me. God was already there working, and here's what he's doing, and where is it God has given you to survey? And may I submit to you, isn't it this the truth? Sometimes the most uncharted territory is that territory most familiar to us. Our families, our next door neighbor, our cul-de-sac, our schools, our work, our friends. Have you gone out and made a survey to see what God is doing? You see, this is our inheritance. Because he said, ask of me, and I'll give you the nations, because not only are they his inheritance, but we are each other's inheritance. Every person who comes to Christ, when you go out and you survey the land and you share the gospel and you bring a report and people hear the gospel through you or through your ministry, and they come to Christ and they come to saving faith in him, you see, that's not only God's inheritance, it's your inheritance too. So he is my inheritance, I'm his inheritance, but we also are each other's inheritance. And he said, ask of me and I will give you your neighborhood, and I will give you your family, and I will give you, fill in the blank. Have you ever just done that? What have you come back and written? What have you found? What are you witnessing to in this world? Because if we're ever going to have any impact in this world, you see, we've got to take possession of our possessions. God is a generous and a benevolent God who gives freedom, who gives room to flourish, who gives blessing, and who gives boldness to go further and further and further and make a difference. And we, you and I, are witnesses to the hope of Christ. Are you? Do you have a testimony in your life of God's amazing grace? Once I was lost, now I've been found. I was blind, but now I see. I know what I was. I know who I am. My sins have been forgiven. I have new life in him. Do you know the hope of the resurrection? Then will you go out, survey then, Write a report. Go out there and be a blessing. Go out there and have an impact in this world for Christ. And just begin, you see, right in our little sphere of influence, right on our cul-de-sac. And survey it. God, who are you calling me to? And write a description of who they are and then ask of God, give them to me, God, as your inheritance. Give them as my inheritance. The hope of Christ in heaven, you see, this shows us what we're to be doing today. How we're to be living our lives. Will you do that? This week, that's your challenge for the week. Go out, survey, write a report, bring it back, and ask God, give me this land. Give me my cul-de-sac. Give me my neighbors. Give me my school. Give me this state. Give us this country. Give me my church. Make me a blessing. Ask of him, he said. And I'll give it. Will you pray with me? Lord, I just thank you for your encouragement. I thank you for the truth of your word. And now, Lord, would you help us not just to be hearers, but be doers, Lord. And would you take these truths, and Lord, would you implant them deep into our hearts. And God, would you help us be people this week who go out and take possession of our possessions. And Lord Jesus, that begins with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being my inheritance. And Lord, thank you for claiming me as your inheritance. And I pray that for each one in this room, Lord. Would you bless them? Would you encourage them? I pray for those, Lord, who don't know you. Lord, that tonight, before they lay their head down on their bed to go to sleep, that, Lord, that they would make you their inheritance. By confessing their sin, claiming you as their own, coming to the cross, Lord, asking for your forgiveness, and Lord, giving their lives over to you. Lord, would you do that in this room tonight even? So thank you, Lord, that you are holding out these promises tonight for everyone in this room who would choose to reach out and take hold of them for themselves. So Lord, we love you, we bless you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.